Now, I want to start this morning by asking you to close your eyes for just a moment and imagine a place for me. I want you to think about first your third grade classroom. You can go up or down a few grades, whatever memory you can hook onto. And I want you to think about the place. Where are you sitting right now? Who's around you? Where's your teacher? What's on the walls? What smells are in the room, good or bad? What's for lunch? Now picture another place. It's Christmas morning and you're somewhere around 8 or 9 years old. Again, go up or down a few years. Tell me who is there. Where are you, first of all, on this Christmas day? Tell me what smells are there. What food is cooking? What family members or friends might be around? What are you feeling at this moment? You can open your eyes. These places I've had you imagine, some of them may not even exist anymore on any maps, but you carry those places. You know your way around them even though they no longer exist or you have not been there in years. There's something about places. It's the way they sear into our memories. It's the feelings that they continue to evoke. Sometimes we're so busy, we don't notice the places we're in and the significance they might carry. Sometimes we just hurry on by. A few months ago when Aubrey and I were in New York City with Zeke and Natalie, I was on a quest to go to Greenwich Village and find the exact place where that cover of that iconic Dylan album, The Freewheelin' Bob Dylan, was taken. I did my research, and I found out where it was. And why do we want to go to places like this? Is it because something meaningful happened there, and maybe standing on that ground might recreate some of the magic for us? I don't know why, but I wanted to visit that place and walk that same street and breathe that same air because of the history there. And of course, Aubrey and I had to take the photo. That's what you do. You've seen people that do this, the Abbey Road photos from the Beatles. We recreate these photos. What does it mean to notice a place's significance? What does it mean to become aware of its effect on us? And more importantly, for our purposes today, what does it mean to become aware of God's presence in all kinds of places, significant or not, wherever we are? Over the next several weeks, we're going to walk through places in Scripture that have significance, places like Sinai and Jordan and Shechem and Galilee. And it's not a geography series. We're going to talk about how God showed up and what He asks of people in these places, and ask ourselves, where are our places like this, where God calls us to memory and choice and faithfulness? What happens when God shows up in those kinds of places in our lives, and what does the ground still say? We begin today then with an old man on the run. Abraham, the great ancestor, has died, leaving his son Isaac and Isaac's wife Rebekah and their two sons, Esau and Jacob. Isaac is now in his hundreds. His boys are in their 70s. And Isaac, the father, is nearing his time of passing. And it's the moment to give blessings to his sons. And Esau, the oldest born, should have received the first and greatest blessing. But Jacob engineers a plan with his mother to receive that blessing. And as sibling rivalries go, this doesn't go over super well with the older brother. And he's mad, and he's threatening. And so Rebekah tells her son, Jacob, you should probably get out of here. In fact, you should go 500 miles away to your uncle Laban in Haran, and maybe you can be safe there. So Jacob picks up and flees his household and begins a very difficult journey filled with fear and shame and anxiety. And after one day of traveling, it's time for Jacob to sleep. You can't travel at night. You got to get off the road. It's dangerous. So he stops in this little no-name place. Scripture doesn't even give it a name at first. And he decides to go to sleep. So he grabs a stone for a pillow. And he lays down to go to sleep. And Genesis tells us that when he goes to sleep in this nameless place, he begins to dream. And here's what happens in his dream. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 12. He saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What a dream. Jacob sees a ladder, probably more like a ramp, with steps and angels going up and down. And God shows up and he speaks not with judgment, but with a reaffirmation of his promises. I am with you and I will be with you wherever you go. Jacob doesn't deserve this. Scripture doesn't explain why God showed up in this way, in this place. But he makes promises that we've heard before in Jacob's family. Many descendants, you will get this land, and everybody on earth will be blessed because of you. And most importantly here, I'm with you and I'm watching over you even in this difficult journey. And the story ends with Jacob waking up and thinking these thoughts. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. This is not just some statement of amazement. This is his confession. I wasn't paying attention. I had no idea. His mental map didn't have this location marked as a place God would show up, but God was already there. It's just some nameless roadside stop, like when you pull off somewhere on I-20 on your way to West Texas. Would not have expected something significant there. So many times, I think we look around at no-name places and we think, God could not be in this place. God could not be in my workplace. God could not be in my school. God's not in my house. Have you seen what happens in these places? He's not in that hospital room or that doctor's office. Maybe he's in more sacred places, but he's not in those. And yet in this story, Jacob, on the run, in distress, finds a roadside stop, and God's there with him. He's had an encounter, and he's changed. And the next morning, Genesis tells us, Jacob takes the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, and he pours oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. He calls it Bethel, the house of God. This roadside stop used to be called Luz, which just means almond. How ordinary that a place called Almond is now the house of God. The great poet and author Wendell Berry says that there are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places. It's easy for us to think of our most sacred places. You have those spots where it's easy to see that God is there. For some of you, maybe it is a church building or a certain part of a church building, present or past. Some of you might have a place outdoors. We call those the thin places, where heaven and earth just seem really close together. Maybe you're like me, and one of those sacred places is where you've gone to church camp. For me, that's Quartz Mountain Christian Camp in the mountains. Let's call them the hills of southwestern Oklahoma. But those moments when we'd be on top of the mountain or under the pavilion singing, and those places where I learned to encounter God beyond Sunday school. As my faith was being formed and I was moving into adolescence, that's a sacred spot for me. Those are easy to identify, those places that hold in our memory. Walter Brueggemann writes about these kinds of places. He says, a place is a space which has historical meanings, where some things have happened which are now remembered and which provide continuity and identity across generations. Place is a space in which important words have been spoken and which have established identity, defined vocation, and envisioned destiny. Place is a space in which vows have been exchanged, promises have been made, and demands have been issued. We have places like that, significant, easy to name. But for a lot of us, there are spots in our lives where we would not name God's presence. In fact, we are sure He's not there. Some of us might say, there's no way that God is in my home. Have you seen the dysfunction there? The secret sins, the addictions, the words that are spoken, the heartache. God is not in my home. God was not in my childhood home with things that happened there. There's no way that God was around that kitchen table or on those living room couches when my parents told us they were separating. There's no way God was there with how I was treated. Some of us might say there's no way that God is in my school, not with how other kids treat me and talk to me, not with how I'm bullied and ignored. God isn't in my school. And He's not in my workplace. Have you seen how people act there? Have you seen the difficult choices that I have to make? The compromises that I'm not proud of? The unethical things that sometimes occur? There's no way God is in my workplace. There's no way God was in that hospital room when we lost someone unexpectedly too early. There's no way God was in that doctor's office when we got that diagnosis. He might be in those churches and on those mountaintops and in those camps, but He was not in those other God-forsaken places. There's no way God was present in those spots. Not with what I heard, not with what I saw, not with what happened. And yet in this no-name almond town, God was there and He made huge promises of faithfulness. I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. Jacob's encounter happens in between all these known sacred places, on the way to somewhere more important, and yet this is where God shows up. See, we don't make sacred spaces where God is present. We don't have to conjure Him up. We don't make these spaces. We notice them all around us. I wonder where we've walked this week and missed God. I wonder if some of our ordinary places are in fact ladder ground. What if our kitchen tables and our cubicles and our carpool routes are already infused with God's presence and God's promises? And so when you find yourself in a spot where you are convinced that God is not, I want you to remember Jacob's words about the little almond town on his journey. Because he wakes up after encounters with God and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I want to do two things toward the end of this message. I want to pray, and then I have a P.S. for dads. Would you join me in prayer? God of ladders and ramps and wandering fugitives, God of rocks and unexpected dreams, God who meets us in the desert, in the hallway, in the carpool lane. We confess that we have walked past burning bushes and ignored angelic walkways and slept through divine awakenings. We've turned your sacred places into parking lots, your revelations into routines, and your presence into absence. But still you come, still you speak, still you place your ladder where we least expect it. Interrupt us again and disturb our settled maps. Awaken us to wonder. Give us grace to name the places where you have been present even when we were blind, to mark that ground with memory even when the world forgets, and to say, trembling and grateful, surely the Lord is in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A P.S. for dads, granddads, dads-to-be, other father figures. Let's rewind a few generations. Another old man setting out on a journey. In Genesis 12, Abraham has had an encounter with God where God shows up and makes promises of faithfulness. And after that encounter, near a little place that was later called Bethel, Abraham sets up an altar in memory of God's faithfulness. I wonder if this grandfather knew that two generations later, his nervous and ashamed grandson would be walking that same path. I wonder if Jacob, in those moments, two generations later, anxious and on the run, could feel a sense of his grandfather's presence and of God's calling on his family. I just wonder if those two altars were near each other, and if those two men, over 100 years apart, were speaking to each other about the faithfulness of God. So dads, granddads, father figures, dads-to-be, others, what markers of God's faithfulness are you setting up now so that people in your family, generations to come, will be reminded of God's faithfulness in whatever place they are, sacred or not? May we all have a sense of God's faithful presence in our lives, and may we do things to bring reassurance of that to the generations to come. Let's stand and sing.